Spirit's leading. Dear Lord, you are our mighty God, and we wish to serve you both in our worship of you today and in our lives throughout the rest of the week. Dear Lord, quiet our minds and open our hearts to your Spirit as we hear your word and your message for our lives. Amen. The scripture reading today is Galatians 2. It's found on page 1658 of your pew Bibles. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I also took Titus along. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those as esteemed leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised, and they to the circumcised. And they asked that, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I had died to the law so that I might live for Christ, for God. I have been circumcised with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ has died for nothing." So far, the reading of God's word.
Who really are the people of God right now? And how can they be sure of that, one way or the other? That's the question of Galatians, as I mentioned last week, as one theologian poses it. and says it's really a question about the church. Here in Galatians, in this letter that Paul sends to the churches in Galatia, the Christians in Galatia, Paul is very upset about what he identifies as another gospel, one that is no gospel at all, he says. Christian leaders who are saying that you need more than Jesus for salvation, Jesus plus, saying that believers wouldn't really be part of the people of God and couldn't draw near to God unless they were part of the Jewish people and culture and the things that were part of the faith as they knew it. Things like eating kosher food, like being circumcised, works of the law. Really kind of a Jewish nationalism when you would say that if you were a Christian, which you would be, you could not be sure and could not belong fully to the people of God if you did not also follow these works of the law. But what was at stake, Peter is saying, is not simply some theological understanding and debate. What's at stake is Jesus himself. We're taking 6 weeks here at West End to go through this letter to the Galatians, working through what God's word is saying here for me, for you, when it comes to salvation, but also specifically looking at what that says for how I see you and how you might see me or others. Am I part of the people of God? Have I done enough to deserve God's grace? Are and have you? And the answer to that is the hinge on which every church swings, John Calvin said. As mentioned last week, as we go through this letter, you're invited to do more than just be present here for these services. There are ways to participate that are identified in the bulletin, and I'd like to encourage you to consider one of those ways for yourselves. And if you have some desire for assistance in getting resources or being part of a group, then talk to your fellowship group elder if you are a member here, or to Pastor Lisa or myself, and we will do what we can to guide that as well. But as I also said last week, I'd like to invite you over these weeks that we look at Galatians to read through the letter to Galatians, not a long letter, once a week. I know from experience that when you do that, you will get increasingly more from it, also simply in our time here. But today we're going to look at most of chapter 2, where Paul continues on the theme and emphasizing the theme that he has in chapter 1. There are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you if you want to have an open Bible and kind of track along where we're going as we look at this chapter. And it's from a distance away from these churches in Galatia that Paul is writing them to confront what he understands has been going on and what others are saying. These false teachers out there in Galatia. And one of the ways that they are trying to promote their version of the gospel is by discrediting Paul. So Paul has been taking some time to talk about his journey of faith that has brought him to where he is as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Before his Damascus Road conversion, he was persecuting Christians, jailing them, participating in the murder of Stephen. But then he became a follower of Jesus. And for the first while, as we best see and as he describes it here, he laid kind of low. Paul went for 3 years to Arabia, where we presume he did a new study as an expert in the law, a new study of what Scripture was saying, now in light of understanding how it points to Jesus. And it wasn't until after those 3 years that he went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. Peter, the rock, as Jesus called him. Peter, even with all his impetuousness, was the friend of Jesus. And Paul stays with Peter for 15 days and meets Jesus' brother James, but that's it. No conversations, no councils or classes or synod meetings with all the leaders there, just 15 days with Peter. And then Paul leaves for 14 years to proclaim the gospel in other places. And Paul is relating this because he wants to make clear that what he knows about the gospel is not simply parroting some things that the apostles were saying or that he may have picked up in whatever version of social media they had in that day. He didn't know them other than this time with Peter. What Paul knew as the gospel is what Jesus, what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. And then after 14 years, Paul goes back to Jerusalem, this time as a team of three, with Barnabas, who is a very respected Christian, Jewish Christian, and Titus. Titus, an uncircumcised Greek, a Gentile sinner, one of those. But that was not a problem to the apostles in Jerusalem. They had table fellowship with this team in celebrating the death and resurrection and life of Jesus. They all knew that salvation is by faith in Christ alone and not by any other performance or ritual. And what was so important about this is it meant that the apostles were on the same page as Paul. Paul's gospel is validated by the fact that they are all preaching the same one. And the only thing they wanted, Paul writes, is that Paul also share the same concern for the poor, which Paul says, of course we did. Now, I don't know if we can say that remembering the poor is an official mark of the church that fits somewhere in our theological understanding. But when we think about the question, who really are the people of God? Part of the way we might get to an answer is to have a look at what such people are doing for the poor. Just a thought. But what's going on in Galatia? Paul is angry, and we don't get to see that in our English translation, but it's interesting to note in the Greek that as Paul writes about that here, he doesn't write with his usual more fluent style. In the Greek, it reads as a jerky and difficult way in which he's writing, like you might if you were frustrated in trying to get those words out. And what's going on has to do with what Paul calls the works of the law. Those works of the law that had made the Jews, Jews, and had made the people of God, the people of God over these years. And at its root, the works of the law had to do with being clean, religiously clean, acceptable, right with God. Because only then could you belong to God and be in relationship with God. So if you want a relationship with God, if you want to be connected to God, as I do, then I would want to know the things that would make me unclean. I would want God to test me and try me and know my inmost thoughts and see if there's any way lacking in me and lead me in the way everlasting, to use the words of Psalm 139. The Old Testament spells out what would make a person unclean. And it included the food you ate. And it included being circumcised if you were male. And it included not having fellowship with Gentiles who were not part of the people of God. And if you didn't do that, then you would be unclean. If you had fellowship or ate the wrong food or were not circumcised. And when anything happened to make you unclean, you would not be able to have fellowship with God in the usual ways and in the temple unless you had gone through a process of cleaning. And so there were things like in the area of the temple, if you've seen that or been that, there were called baths where you would have to go in to cleanse yourself before entering the temple. And that, of course, included the dirt of sin for which you would make sacrifices. What these false teachers, these Jewish Christians were saying is that they, being Christian Jews and circumcised, were already clean. But to have fellowship with Christian Gentiles who were not circumcised, who were unclean guys like Titus, would make them unclean. And the way to deal with that was to not have fellowship then with uncircumcised Christians, so you stay clean, or you preach a gospel in addition to that that says all Christians have to be clean in the way the Jewish people were, and so you had to become part of the Jewish people. And what that meant is that the church was becoming divided. Two classes of groupings of believers based not simply on faith in Jesus Christ, but based on the works of the law. And when that becomes your focus, you're at risk, Paul says, of losing the person of the gospel, who needs to be your focus. So Paul pulls up the confrontation that he had with Peter. It happened over in Antioch. Peter is having fellowship with the non-Jewish Christians, including sitting at the table for the love feast. That's where the feast at those time that celebrated what we call the Lord's Supper. But when these false teachers came, preaching their version of clean and unclean, and this is then how you ought to see Peter, and then being connected to God, then Peter changes his behavior. He stays away from the Gentile sinners. And even Barnabas follows suit. And the message that their actions give is that there is a difference between them and other Christians. And as my former professor of pastoral care said, behavior always speaks the truth. Now, I don't know what drove Peter. He knew better. He had had the vision of clean and unclean animals coming down from heaven, and that God had said to him, don't call unclean what I have said is clean. And he and Paul had spent 15 days together and knew they were on the same page as well. But somehow, again, Peter denies Jesus for who Jesus is. He was being two-faced. So Paul stood up to him, to his face publicly, and I don't think the issue was Peter's personal theology. The issue was the young Christians in Galatia and the move toward a divided church. And that needed to be stopped because the gospel of Christ was at stake. And giving the works of the law power, giving them power in any way to be your Savior, to be a necessary addition for salvation to what Jesus had already done, is going to miss what it is to have Christ alone. There is only one gospel. And this is huge. As I mentioned last week, it has in my faith journey been for me. And in preparing for these first two chapters, I've got 20 pages of single line, smaller prints, small margins, point form notes so far, simply in reading and studying and thinking. Getting into what God's Word is saying here, but also working to understand Paul's experience in this. Why he is passionate and why he is so troubled. And so you think back to what he has been writing about his own journey. Prior to his conversion, Paul was doing his best to be moral and good and to obey ceremonial laws, and Pharisees took that seriously. In fact, they did very well at it, and Paul was a top-notch Pharisee. So much zeal in that regard for the works of the law that he had no problem participating in the murder and persecution and detainment of those who were not in line. But when he was confronted and converted by Jesus, he finally understood that the law could not be his Savior, no matter how hard he tried to keep it, no matter how hard he fought for it. God would always still see him as an unclean person because no one could keep all of what the law was and meant. No one could be fully clean and connected to God. So Paul, of all people, knows the temptation and the tendency that people can have to think that we can play a role in our salvation by giving ourselves credit or thinking we can gain credit by some good deeds or behavior, or losing our salvation if we don't get it exactly right, or suggesting that others need more than Jesus. They need to be something like me or like us to be the real people of God. And when that happens, Paul identifies, you're in danger of losing Jesus, the only one who could keep the law perfectly and be clean and connected to God and have me become a part of God's family, not the works of the law, Christ in me. And don't misunderstand. Paul is talking here about the law and salvation. He's not suggesting that there is no law and that there is no standard for living as the people of God. He will get to that. But when it comes to salvation, one gospel, Christ alone. And that means when God now looks at me, taking what Paul writes there and saying something like this, that when God looks at me, he no longer sees simply the Henry that can't keep the gospel perfectly, that messes up, and can engage in hypocrisy. God no longer sees just me. God sees Christ in me. And that's the point. That's the point. For me, for you, for Rahab the prostitute, for Zacchaeus the tax collector, for Paul the persecutor and Peter the denier, one gospel, Christ alone. And faith in that Savior means that you can get off the endless treadmill of guilt and insecurity. God no longer sees just me, but sees Christ in me. And of course my behavior matters. But my behavior doesn't save me. And nor does it unsave me. Not when I belong to Christ. And that's a message that we need to remember when we live in tense and seemingly increased polarization. When we see people and maybe get tempted ourselves to castigate others and quietly in word or behavior insinuate that someone else's salvation needs Jesus plus, even if mine might not. But there's one thing that Paul points to, which is why we read the last verses of chapter 2. In verse 19, Paul says he died to the law so that he might live for God. And what changed for Paul is that prior to conversion, as I mentioned earlier, Paul was doing his best to obey what he understood God to say and to be moral in his activities, but he was doing it for himself and not for God. He was working hard because he wanted to be okay and believed he needed to do that to be clean and so reconciled with God. It was for himself that he was doing this. But now that he has died to the law, his desire and motive with Christ in him is about living for God. He talks about wrestling with that. Because he knows that even then there's still sin. Places like Romans 7, where he says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. How do you deal with that? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. But he knows even in that wrestling, his salvation is secure in Christ, and he wants to live for God, not to get that, but to live out of that for God. One gospel, Christ alone. Paul is hammering that passionately. The hinge on which every church swings. Because it's so easy to slip into trying to earn God's favor or be afraid that we lose it. Lose our place in the family of God because we don't get it just right. It's so easy to begin to think that our behavior compared to others must put us in a better place, better position to be the people of God. Not when it comes to salvation. One gospel. Back to basics, Paul says. And our echo in word and in song and in behavior can be thanks be to God for his incredible gift in Jesus Christ, that we should be called children of God. Because in Christ, we are the people of God. And that's the gospel truth. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have many discussions about what it is to live at your people, as your people, and we know they are important. You have called to live in ways that are in line with who you are, with who you've called us to be, with what it means to be your friends, your children in Christ. But we also know, as we read in this letter that Paul wrote and that you have given us as your word, that it can be so easy to make salvation and belonging to you something more than what Christ has done, or less than what Christ has done. We pray that as we think through these things for ourselves and who we are with you, but also as we think through these things when we look at others, that we may proclaim clearly the gospel of faith in Christ, and that's how we are justified, we are made right with you. And because it's not just a matter of making sure we have our theology correct, but it's about our relationship with you and about our relationship with each other, we simply want to say thank you for that incredible gift that you give us and the love that is behind it. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.